do it. I had a lady say to me yesterday, I just now realized that our three-word theme, the first letter of the three-word theme, is the same letter as the book of the Bible. All right, so I didn't make that clear, but Genesis, generations to Joseph, so G and G. Maybe that'll help you, one of those mnemonic tools. Okay, so let's see how we do together. Would anybody like to try without any help? We haven't gotten to Ezra yet. We're going to get there today, 1 Second Kings, 1 Second Chronicles, Ezra. But we're very close to all the books of the Bible. I have no notes in front of me, so I'm going to probably fail too. And we'll fail on together. Ready? Let's try it together. Ready? Genesis, generations to Joseph. Exodus. From Exodus, exit from Egypt. Numbers, numbering, three words, numbering the Hebrews, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Levites and sacrifices, Deuteronomy, duplicate of law, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua, judgment on Canaan, right? Judges, Jewish sin cycles. Joshua, judges, Ruth, romance of redemption. Some of you are not saying them at all. Come on, you got to practice at home just a little bit. Put up on your fridge that three-word theme. Put it up on your fridge. For me, coffee pot. Right? You can put it around your coffee pot. And that way you'll look at it every single day. Some of you right there in your video consoles, some of you on top of your sewing machine, wherever it is that you go often, and maybe in your Bible, wherever it is that you go often look. Okay, so we're Ruth, romance of redemption. So remember JSK Ben, right? That's our 12 periods. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel. So Samuel, 1 Samuel, Samuel and Saul, 2 Samuel, very good, 2 Samuel, summary of David, 1 Kings, close. Remember, it's not, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. It is divided in 1 Kings, I think 2 Kings, that's right, 1 Kings, kingdom is divided. 2 Kings, kingdoms taken captive. So remember we said one kingdom divided. So when you get to 2 Kings, you have kingdoms now. Kingdoms taken captive. All right, 1 Chronicles. It's going to start with a what? It's going to start with a C. So commentary on Samuel. 2 Chronicles. Yes. So, Kings. On Kings. So remember, 1 Chronicles is going to commentate on the two books of 1 Samuel. And 2 Chronicles is going to commentate on the two books of Kings. And the reason why is both 1 and 2 Chronicles was written after the Babylonian exile. So that writer is writing back and talking about Israel's history before the Babylonian exile. Okay, so we'll go back over some of those this morning. We did review them. Let me give it to you again. I'm going to skip through some notes here, but we talked about the kingdom divided last week and how God allowed this to happen. Man was behind it, of course, Solomon's son. I'll split that king, but we got the northern king. Northern king was called what? Israel, right? So see our fork at the top? Israel with how many tribes? And the southern kingdom is then called? All right. And that has two tribes. So there's 12 tribes. I'm going to scoot on down here. And remember, what's one thing that will help you to know when 1 and 2 Chronicles are written is if you know who wrote them. And that would be Jeremiah. He was a man that lived during the Babylonian exile, and so he wrote about what happened. at a later time. Moving through here just a little bit, we're going to go to 1 Kings written by Jeremiah. He lived during that time. 2 Kings is the kingdom's taken captive, and Israel dragged away, literally dragged away by Assyria. Assyria was absolutely horrific. Can I just say something? The barbarism of mankind has been around since mankind's been around. The Assyrians would pile the heads of their victims in a pile. Big stack of them. Do you see why it's possible how Jonah had an issue going down to Nineveh? Nineveh was Assyria. And these are the things that Assyria did to their enemies. So when Jonah preached against Nineveh, well, let's start with the first chapter. The reason why he didn't want to go down to Nineveh was racial, but was also what they did to people. And God, here's the thing. Does Hamas need to be punished? Why? I believe they need to be wiped out, right? It's like Golda Meir, the old Israeli prime minister, she said, how can you negotiate peace when someone's trying to kill you? They're not there to talk. They've proven that. There's even aerial footage right now of them blocking the Gazites, the citizens of Gaza, from getting out of the country. Those are the people that were taking care of that Gaza Strip, right? Hamas in control. So anyhow, just think of it this way. God judges. And then you know what scares me more than judgment? Mercy. When you were a kid, I just have a weird question here, but how many were actually corporally punished as in a physical spanking when you were a kid? Okay, so it's still in this generation, all right? Younger generation, they may not. A lot of education on that. Not Bible, but a lot of education on that. But let me say this. When I didn't get a corporal punishment, but I knew I deserved it, that scared me. When my dad or mom could have given me one, but didn't, that was scary. Why? Why am I receiving this mercy? I don't know if you had that when you were a kid. You should have gotten it, but you didn't. So Nineveh got God's grace and his mercy. But you know what happened? They didn't listen. And 100 years later, they were judged. They listened, but then they didn't listen. It's scary. Sometimes God's mercy gives you a thought that you have more time, right? Because sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is fully set in them to do evil, the Bible says. So that leash sometimes God gives you allows you to have more punishment. Don't take God's mercy for granted. And so here's those kingdoms taken captive and by these wicked kings and evil people, God judged Israel. Okay? Now, 1 Chronicles, let me go through here. 1 Chronicles, going on down, excuse me. Commentary on Samuel. I want to cover this just a little bit more, and then we have a greater lesson here at the end I want to cover. Commentary on Samuel, it's the same story basically as 2 Samuel. So even though it doesn't really cover parts of 1, we're still calling it a commentary on Samuel. And notice this again, we talked about that last time, but 2 Samuel talks about the throne, and 1 Chronicles talks about the temple. There's no genealogies listed in 2 Samuel. There are in 1 Chronicles 9 chapters of them. And then Bathsheba's turning is a turning point there. And 2 Chronicles, there's no mention of her. There's two reasons for those books, okay? 2 Samuel is historical, but it's more of historical as it happened and bringing in details of that history. But 1 Chronicles is about getting them back into the land. And that's why we said here at the end of the purpose, let me give this and pull this up. The purpose of 1 Chronicles is to remind Israel of their national identity. There's some reason why these details in 2 Samuel are not mentioned in 1 Chronicles. The purpose of it is for the nation as a whole getting back. That's why there's 9 whole chapters of genealogies, right? And it's also to show and prove the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I believe we stopped here last week. Am I right? Second Chronicles. Let's pick up here. That is a commentary on Kings. So say it with me. Second Chronicles, commentary on Kings. And forgive me, that's why we didn't say that together this morning. I didn't cover it. So forgive me for that. The Divine Editor's second edition to summarize the Southern Kingdom, which would be Judah, right? The two tribes in the Southern Kingdom. What God's wanting to show is to summarize what happened there from the time of Solomon's reign until their slavery taken away. And it kind of climaxes here as the Jews enter what would be considered a divine woodshed. Divine woodshed, but they had an assurance of returning home after 70 years. So what's interesting to me when you study 2 Kings and then 2 Chronicles, because 2 Kings is where all of that captivity took place, right? And Jeremiah wrote about it. 2 Chronicles, if you study it, it's some of the same content. You'll notice something about the nation of Israel. It did not matter if God sent them 500 prophets. They weren't going to listen to him. They were so bent against listening to God's men that the king would go to another prophet if he didn't like what the one prophet said. Have you seen that in modern Christianity at all? It's called YouTube. It's called the internet. It's called live stream. I like this guy. I subscribe to this guy, but not this guy. There are more authorities in people's lives on online ministries than they are in their local ministry. And it's an interesting thing that I see as a fulfillment of what the Bible says, that in the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's interesting, isn't it? Heap to themselves. They're going to pile on teachers having itching ears, the ones that say what makes their ears tingle. And again, I'm not against you having, I listen to other people, but what it was interesting, it's replaced God's men in that local community with someone way off on the other side of the world. And Israel did the same thing in their day. It didn't matter what was said directly to them. I don't think I like you, so I'm going to go subscribe to him. And the kings were doing it too. It's a danger to put away the truth that God gives you. It's a danger because he might remove that truth and give it to someone else. We all have to be careful of this. Because what we do is we begin to conflate, that means to bring into the same line, to bring together that this the truth of God and this person are the same. No, they're not. God's truth stands on his own, but he uses men and women to give it. And in the church case, in preaching, he uses the men of God to preach it. Notice something. Israel struggled with believing God, just like you and I. And people say, well, if it was said a different way, I would probably take it. That's not true. That's not true. Israel was told specifically, you will go into captivity 70 years, and you will be returned. You know what they did? They fought more against the kings that came against them. It was very hard for them. And it'd be hard for you. It'd be hard for me to lay down my arms and listen to this man of God over here and say, oh, we're supposed to be taken over by Babylon. But that's what God's men were saying. You're going to the woodshed for 70 years, but I will bring you back. And there were many people that died because Israel would not listen to the men of God. There were children that died. Happy shall he be that dasheth thy little ones against the stone. That's Jeremiah. The divine woodshed is not a pretty place to go. And you say, does that mean God hates Israel? Nope. You should read about what Israel thought about God during this time. They were playing the whore, the Bible says. And basically, get whatever they can out of God, and then go to the other nations for what they can get out of him, out of their gods. And so many times we want to make God look bad, because it's like you ever watch in a football game, there's two guys going at it. Who gets the flag? The second guy. The first guy, the initiator, he doesn't do anything. The second guy, the one that throws that last punch or, you know, knocks him down the last. And that's why people look at God. Oh, he's a mean God. Look at the judgment. They never consider all the things that man did to deserve it. And so Israel was taken 70 years into captivity, prophesied that they would. Notice the first and second Kings on the first column there. And we're covering, 2 Chronicles covers already Solomon to the exile. So the good part of the kingdom of Israel, the zenith, the peak in Solomon's day, all the way to a low part, right? So it's more historical, more editorial. Things are picked by the Holy Spirit for certain reasons, right? Again, commentary on Kings, just like commentary on Samuel. And then Israel and Judah is considered there, of course, 2 Chronicles is taken away. There is an emphasis of the throne, and again, emphasis of the temple. Because remember, when Israel came back into the land after exile, Judah, she didn't have a kingdom. She was given an edict by Cyrus to go back and build, but she wasn't told to go back and build a kingdom. It was Nehemiah that requested that the walls be built again, and then that the temple was rebuilt. It was religious, right? And then later, they actually were able to rebuild their nation again. 40 kings, 21 kings in a royal view versus a priestly view. So the throne versus the temple. Notice this. Ezra is the man that God used. 36 chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles. And then the key word is temple. Temple, temple. God's rebuilding his physical temple there in Jerusalem. The key verse is 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. Here's a condition. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now that's directly to Judah. I believe we can apply that to America as well. If we seek the Lord, the Bible says every nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Right? So all nations are brought before God in the judgment day. How will America stand? Will God see the work that America has done in the past? I pray that he will. And I pray that we continue it. I do believe two things. Two reasons why America is still in existence. Maybe I'll give you three. Residual effect of godliness in the past. The blessings of the previous generations. What we've done with Israel. You should read a book about Truman, what he did for Israel. And then three, we're the country with the most missions money of any country in the world. Foreign missions. I think those are three reasons why we're still here. And God blesses generationally. He does. He curses too. And nationally, Israel was God would find him as long as they were looking for him. That's what he says. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. The Bible, New Testament principle is draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I need to know more from God. How much do you want to know God? My teenager is rebellious. How much do you need to know God? Because at some point, he's going to only be the answer. He's the only answer you have. And that's why he wants you to come. So here's the reason for 2 Chronicles, to encourage those returning captives, again, Judah, and then warn them from departing from their faith, otherwise known as apostasy. Warn them, don't do this. Last book we're going to cover this morning in the panorama, and that is Ezra. Ezra, erection of temple. The temple is built up to stand up. As Jerusalem and its temple were left in rubble by the Babylonian exile, God then led Zerubbabel back to rebuild the temple. So what's interesting is you don't actually read the name Ezra for, six chapters into the book of Ezra. So what's weird is the name of the book is about a man who doesn't show up until almost halfway through the book. The first part's talking about those that came back to build the temple, and Zerubbabel was that man. And Ezra was the prophet. He was the preacher that came to preach righteousness and get people back in order to start the temple worship again. But Zerubbabel, think of it this way, he built up the rubble, okay? He built the rubble back in the actual physical temple. Ezra comes later to record that rebuilding and to lead the people into a great spiritual revival. And he preaches some hard stuff, and so does Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we'll cover next week, he preaches some really hard stuff. Nehemiah, I don't recommend this if you're going in the ministry. Nehemiah literally pulled some of his church members' hair out. I can't do that. I wouldn't recommend pulling anybody's hair out in the ministry. But you got to understand, when we read the Bible, who is the greatest percentage of the Bible written to? The Jewish people. Now remember, all the Bible is written for you, but not all the Bible is written to you, right? So most of the Bible is written to Jewish people. That's why sometimes you get there some days and you're going, a knop and a pomegranate and a pomegranate and a knop and a knop and a pomegranate. And Lord, what in the world does that have to do with America? It doesn't have anything to do with America. Not everything's about me. Right? So I'm reading a Jewish book about priestly knop and a pomegranate around their, and you're going, what is this? It's okay. Now, there are spiritual things you can derive from that, but it's not like you're going to sit your teenager down and say, listen, you need to know more about the knop and the pomegranate. Until you get that right in your life, you're never going to grow. It doesn't apply to you, okay? It's a historical book about Judah and Jerusalem and about Israel. And God is going to bring them back. Now, spiritual things can be derived from those parts of the Bible. Gentiles have been included in God's plan. We have been grafted in like a wild branch put into a native tree. That's what God did with Gentiles. He said, you know what? You can get the blessings of Abraham. Spiritually. So he put us into that tree. He said, hey, don't boast against the natural branches. Who's the natural branches, church? It's Israel. She's the natural one. She's the one that God picked up and said, I'm going to do something with her. So when we read the Bible, we have to be careful that we always say, well, Lord, what's the spirit? Sometimes there's a spiritual application. Look, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are the four things you should be looking for when you read your Bible. Doctrine. There are some things in the Bible that don't apply to you. Matthew 24 does not apply to the church. It's after we're gone. So people take that and they say, until you endure, you must endure to the end. To the end of what is the question? To the end of the tribulation period. That's the context, the doctrinal setting of Matthew 24. So there are people, you'll go on there, you'll go on YouTube, what's happening with Israel? And what they're going to say is, we're getting ready to go into Armageddon. They don't know their Bible. They're just trying to, can I say it? Is it okay? Sometimes they just try to make money off of Christians. Right? I just finished this amazing book on what's happening in Israel. You don't need to finish an amazing book. You have one. Amen. Read this. I'm not saying that can't be helpful, but if they're pulling away from this, it's not helpful. That was just my little side note. Hope it was okay. But be honest with you, Israel was in God's view. Right now, it's the church. Israel's over here on the side. But very soon, she's back in his binoculars again. And he's going to work with her. So we don't boast against her, we keep her in view. When we read the Old Testament, we say, huh. And then we run to the New Testament and say, what does that mean? And we run back and we do what the Bible calls comparing spiritual with spiritual, back and forth. You're going to see that in the next hour. Some amazing things we can learn from the Old Testament comparing the New. 10 chapters here in Ezra, and the key word is to build. Build, build, build. That's why we call it the erection of temple, or erection of temple, okay? Key verse. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priest, and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised. See that? Erection of temple. Their spirit were raised first. And then, whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So God did a work in the nation's heart first to make them stand up and be built. And then they went and built the nation. Can I say something to Shadow Mountain on a personal note this morning? Shadow Mountain will not grow until the members of the church want it to grow. And that means everyone being involved. That means everyone's spirit built so that we can see God build. And I'm not talking about buildings and programs. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. This class and this Sunday school hour is amazing to me because I see in your faces you want God to build your spirit up so that you can help build. And that's what we need. We need our spirit rebuilt so that we can see God build things for the church and in us, through us. What's the purpose? It's to relate God's method of restoring his people to fellowship and blessing. Can I ask you a question? Before they went to Babylon, was the temple intact? So why was it destroyed? They didn't want to obey God, right? So let's say it this way. Their spirit was destroyed before the temple was destroyed. So in order to rebuild the temple, they needed to be rebuilt themselves. That's why we call it God's divine woodshed. You know what they did? You can study Psalms. They hung their harps on the willow. They went down to the rivers of Babylon, and the people in Babylon said, hey, sing us one of those Jewish songs. You guys are really good musicians, and you have this whole book about singing. Can you sing us one? They said, no. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Their spirits were so devastated that then when God stirred them up, they were ready. That's the purpose of the divine woodshed. That's the purpose of any woodshed, is you consider your ways. Am I going the right way? So Israel got that. Let's look at this principle this morning as we close. Judges' principle. Here's the judges' principle. Those who ignore the past are condemned to repeat it. See, the book of Judges, we're going back here in one of our books. Again, the Judges three-word theme is Jewish sin cycles. And that book of Judges records the seven fivefold cycles which the Hebrews kept repeating. Here they are. Sin would cause them to go into slavery, would cause them to supplication, to pray, to call out to God, would bring about a Savior that God sent, would then cause the nation to go into peace and have a silent time, which would then allow them to go back to sin. It's this sevenfold cycle, and it happened. I'm going to show you some modern sin cycles. Think about school for a second, right? Think about anything. I got to pay those bills. Procrastination. I'll do it another day. I got time right now. I got 3 weeks to get it done. Here comes the deadline. Late nights and Red Bull. And you call out to God. I need a Savior. Lord, put information in my mind that I never studied. Lord, God of heaven, help me, help me, help me. Right? God comes through. You remember blank number four. You didn't remember the night before, but God gave you the grace, right? And so you say, whew, thank God I passed that test. And then you go back to putting it off. This is just a common sin cycle. Putting it off, procrastinating. It's been well said that the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. And those who ignore the past are condemned to repeat it. And this is one of the reasons why God has intimately and meticulously recorded people's successes and their failures. The Bible's honest. It gives both the successes and the failures. And if we follow the examples of Scripture, and we take that the admonitions and truth and doctrinal rebuke of the Scripture, we won't have to learn the ways of God by personal experience. Someone said it this way. You do not have to stick your head in a trash can to know that it smells bad. And I've heard parents say this about teenagers. Well, you know, that's just how teenagers act. No one told my mom and dad that. They didn't put up with it. Well, you know, teenage guys are just going to watch that. Well, you know, teenage girls, they just talk back to their dad like that. What? But you listen to modern psychobabble about how kids are supposed to be treated, and what happens is we raise a bunch of rebellious people that don't fear God. They don't fear God. They've never had a stop sign in their life. That stop sign, parents, is supposed to be you. You're supposed to say, you're not going to do that, and here's a punishment. You know why you do that? Because that's what God does. And you want to be like, well, God is loving. God is also holy, remember? And he has judgment. Listen, I'd rather have my son have a little pain with me than a whole lot of pain with an officer. I'd rather teach my daughter not to touch the stove than for her to lose the feeling in her fingertips for the rest of her life. So this whole idea of, well, we got to be easy. Careful. God's not easy. We want to be like God. God metes out judgment when it's needed. After a long, long, long suffering. That is God. And so Judges reveals that principle of the human collapse, where man won't listen to God. And here's the reason why. Judges tells us over and over and over again, the reason why the sin came is because the time between the silence and the sin, people did not do what God said. They did what was right in their own eyes. Said many times in Judges. They would go back to doing whatever the culture said, whatever the newspaper, whatever the education system, whatever their parents told them. They did whatever they thought was in their own eyes. You know what you have in Judges? Absolute chaos. When man won't follow God. And so everyone needs to remember this. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments, which I command thee this day, this is Deuteronomy 13, 18, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Israel forgot that. They did what was right in their own eyes. That cycle even of us, it's a simple thing, but that's the way it happens. It's called delayed judgment. And delayed judgment causes us to think we have a lot more time to repent. Be warned. Let us all be warned to stay close to him. Don't let a strange rest and silence settle in your heart. Be careful, even in your own spiritual Christian life, that silence and that rest don't become a place where sin breeds. The darkness. Say, well, I already reached the plateau. I'm not really, if you're not moving forward, you think you're staying, but you're not. You're sliding backwards. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, right? Growing and going to the Lord. Watch out for those sin cycles because they'll sneak up on you. And a Christian, it's not like they're trying to be perfect. It's that they keep coming back to the cross. Saying, Lord, I think I noticed in my spirit right there that I'm kind of leaning. I'm prone to wander. Help me come back to you. Lord, I thought that bad thought. I thought that evil. I had that wrong motive. Bring that back. Don't let me get to where the silence breeds sin. It's good testimony. Good thought, isn't it? Let's be warned. Good,